There is a outline in your bulletins, not so much for notes, but it lists a majority of the scriptures that I cited, and there's also some there's a Spurgeon quote at the end, which I thought was interesting, which I think you also will find interesting. But I want to ask a question. Does anyone here ever get depressed, stressed, annoyed, troubled, or filled with anxiety? This may sound like a commercial for antidepressant pharmaceuticals, but in recent times, I've been dealing with such feelings. And it really bothers me as a Christian. I couldn't shake this dark, self-absorbed depression. I discovered the reason why I felt this way is because I felt unaided and not helped by God. Think about it. The only reason why any child of God would continue in an unbroken state of depression, anxiety, fear, and stress is because you feel left alone and unaided by the Lord in the deep valleys of your troubles. But the Lord entered into our suffering, took upon himself the burden of our sins, granted us eternal life, and declared us fit and clean before the Father, thus granting us unhindered access to the Father. So, in light of such grand kindness on the part of God for me, my troubled, depressed, angry countenance can only be me simply acting out against the Lord because my grandiose expectations of life aren't being met. I'm worshiping my own expectations, my own desires, my own interests in unrighteous sorrow. When we do this, when we seek after our own interests and not the things of the Lord, we claim for ourselves another God. Psalm 16:4 says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God." Maybe this is the reason why so many in the church are depressed and stressed and troubled. We act out in despair because our treasure lies just over yonder, yet completely out of our reach. And you realize the type of aid which you seek has eluded you once again. Your spirit has been broken, but somehow you take inventory and look for something of value, something of worth to grasp onto. And then by the Spirit of God, you realize the Lord has not left you or us to our sorrows. You realize, hey, I've got Jesus, or Jesus has me. It is at this point when you can receive true blessings and true aid from the Lord, not the things that you want that drove you into depression in the first place, but the type of aid that he wants you to have, which is worth so much more. And he brings us to a scriptural place where all aid to his people is administered in refreshing pools. It is a place where the worst days of our lives become the best days of our lives. It is the Valley of Baca, found in our text. Let's read it. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84, verse 5 through 7. That's Psalm 84, verse 5 through 7. And it reads, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rains also covers it with pools. They go forth from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." According to the Cambridge Study Commentary, the Valley of Baca was a place which became a metaphor for the refreshing provisions of God. No one can identify the exact location of this place, but the word Baca, which means to weep, is derived from the root word which denotes some sort of a balsam tree. Such trees love dry, arid situations, and they spew tears of gum, especially when they are cut, hence to weep. In some of your Bibles, Baca may be spelled B-A-K-A, and mine is spelled B-A-C-A. Then the Cambridge commentary goes on to say, and quote, "The Vale of Baca was some waterless and barren valley through which pilgrims pass on their way to Jerusalem, but faith turns it into a place of springs, finding refreshment under the most untoward circumstances, while God refreshes them with showers of blessing from above as the autumnal rain clothed the dry plains with grass and flowers." Unquote. I think this is noteworthy because this is a psalm about a desire to be in or getting to a place where God is being worshipped, the place where God is. Verse 2 of the Psalm the 84th, where our text comes, it says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And our text depicts the treacherous journey pilgrims were willing to endure to worship in the courts of the holy city in order to satisfy their longing for the living God. Our text says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." This valley appears to be a place of apparent hopelessness and despair and looming doom where pilgrims find themselves at, and God chooses to intervene with hope and provisions and refreshments so that the pilgrims may complete their journey to the holy city. But is this valley of weeping for us today? Because these are, you know, ancient Hebrew people just traveling through some desert. But is it for us today? Well, 1 Peter 2:11 describes those who put their faith in Christ as pilgrims, just like the Hebrews, and strangers in the world. Some versions use foreigners or sojourners or exiles for pilgrims, but the implication of the word, original word, is the same. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And Revelation 21:4 says that in the new heaven and a new earth, God will wipe away every tear from their eye, implying that the previous age, this age, was an age for tears and weeping. So does this ancient scene of ancient Hebrew children traveling through some desolate valley relate to us in the church today? Is there a connection? Well, it was by faith that they were even able to pass through this barren place. And it is also by faith that we pass through the barren places of our lives, of our circumstances. We share the same faith and we have fellowship with this ancient pilgrimage because of the spirit of adoption. Romans 8, verse 14 through 16 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." When a righteous father adopts a child, all children are equal. All have access to the Father on the same basis. And that is the basis, faith alone through Christ alone. So yes, this ancient text about ancient Hebrew pilgrims is definitely for us modern pilgrims who have been adopted as sons by the same God and Father in whom they believe, whereby we also cry, Abba, Father, together in faith with ancient Hebrews, brothers of the same family. But let's examine our text deeper. Look back at the Psalms. The Valley of Baca in this text literally means the Valley of Weeping or the Valley to Weep. But the word translated pools in verse 6 means blessings. So let's read it and insert these definitions. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That is, not having a perfect life without trouble, but whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You don't expect this world to feel like home because it's not home. Let's read on. Verse 6. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. By faith, They make a valley of weeping a place of hope, complete with springs of life-sustaining water. Then it goes on to say, the rain covers it with blessings. Blessings. They go forth from strength to strength. This is the Lord strengthening his people constantly in a place where there is no strength, the valley of weeping. It goes on to say, each one appears before God in Zion. This is how the worst days of our lives become the best days of our lives. Being sustained with pools of blessing and strength and having our moment to appear and be seen before God in Zion. If God cares this much, then how big can our troubles truly be? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, suffering or weeping is a calling. We are called to the Valley of Baca because in our suffering, in our trials, is where the Lord displays his strength in us and his staying power to keep us by the blood of Christ. This is where the Lord boasts in his own glory on display in us. This is why God pointed out Job in the midst of the assembled sons of the gods to Lucifer, saying, have you considered my servant Job? He was called and appointed to suffer. This is why the apostles in Acts 5:41 rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The Valley of Baca is a place of weakness. It is a place where your strength has failed or been broken. And it's a place where the Lord's strength is demonstrated to uphold you through various provisions, which can be both spiritual and earthly provisional replenishments. This is how Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Perhaps you are in constant pain from disease, cancer, old age, or injury, or maybe you're going through a series of catastrophic, horrific events, or maybe you just can't seem to get on your feet financially. But through it all, the Lord has provided pools of blessing through fellowship and the prayer of the saints. Perhaps the Lord has put you, like Job, on display before the assembled universe that all may marvel at how he sustains you in hope through it all. In other words, you cannot ascend up to Mount Zion and appear before God unless you first descend into the Valley of Baca. Yes, going into the Valley of Weeping isn't just indicative of God's people. That is, it's not only something that just happens to us by way of unexpected catastrophic events. What I mean is, it is also imperative that we journey to the eternal city by way of the Valley of Baca. That is, we willingly enter into the Valley of Baca because we are commanded by God to enter into the Valley of Baca. Just like it was imperative for the ancient Hebrews to make the trek into the holy city to the temple to be cleansed, it is also imperative or commanded for us to travel to the eternal city of God by way of the Valley of Weeping, which leads to repentance, hope, and a greater trust in God. Turn your Bibles to James. James chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. Now, back on June 26, when Pastor Jim was teaching from this text, he said two things that caught my ear. First, he said, James is a clarifier. Then he went on to say something that I hadn't heard a preacher say in a long time. He said, we cannot come to Christ on our own terms. We cannot come to Christ on our own terms. So let's read the terms. That's James chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. It says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These are the terms, my friend. This is written in the imperative. Lament, mourn, and weep. Humble yourselves. Now, on the other hand, we may be tempted in and of ourselves to false piety by pretending to be all lonely and humble, like you're going through so much in order to draw sympathy and attention to yourself, which is basically pride at work, and I've seen that, and it's not a pretty sight. But you don't have to try that hard to respond to the calling to enter into the Valley of Baca, because when we look through spiritual eyes at our lowly estate, there is much to mourn and weep over, even if it's over our own sin against the holy and righteous God who has been so good to us. Yes, we have been declared righteous, but we still can grieve the Holy Spirit who is our God. And even more to mourn and weep over is the effect of our sin and that it has on our family, our spouse, our neighbor, our children, our sphere of influence, and even the effect of our own sin on our own society. Yeah. Contrary to popular Christian opinion, we don't always have the answers to society problems. And because we still can sin, we must accept that sometimes we are the problem. Mourn over that, and the world will know that even inconsistent religious sinners have a reliably consistent God in heaven who loves and chastens them. Such a state of spiritual mourning is becoming to the believer. Paul modeled this state of reality, saying in Romans chapter 12 that while he was mourning his sin nature, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," because he realized there was another law, the law of sin, warring within himself against God in his members. Now, at this point, some of you may be confused as Christians, wondering, am I supposed to be mourning? Shouldn't Christians be joyful? Well, there is a righteous weeping that leads to repentance and eternal life and such Christian joyfulness. And that's what we've been talking about today. But there is also a wicked sorrow that leads to death, which we are to avoid. It is a bitter sorrow or weeping that is an expression of pride and bitterness against the Lord, which leads unto death. It is a mourning caused by your own desire to be God of your own universe and live your life according to your own autonomous terms. Such a person mourns because God is God and God's terms are the only way. An example of this is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 who came to Jesus citing all the things that he had done to acquire the kingdom of heaven. But when Jesus offered an unacceptable term saying, "Oh, sell what you have, give to the poor, and your treasure will be in heaven, and come follow me," the scripture says that the young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wanted to come to God on his own terms and was sad because the Lord had zero respect for his terms. But overall, the disposition of entering into weeping and mourning spoken of by James is one of hope. Just like the ancient Hebrew pilgrims from our text who traveled through the valley with the hope of appearing before the Lord in Zion, in the same way, James asked us to humble ourselves in the valley of weeping, and the end result is the Lord will lift you up. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Up to Zion, up to the holy city, where you can be refreshed, cleansed from your sins, encouraged, and provided for by Christ. As we enter into this time of corporate prayer, let us obey our elder James and ask ourselves, where is our Valley of Baca? Where is our imperative weeping and mourning? Perhaps the soul of a family member is in peril. Perhaps your character has been maligned, leaving you misunderstood and alone in your faith. Perhaps you are in constant physical pain. Perhaps your own sins, which you ignored in self-righteousness, are now confronting you and you can no longer hide or cover them up. Or maybe yesterday you were vibrant and full of life, and today you are at death's door. Or perhaps the pain of seeing so many people you know walking in darkness in this world has brought you to tears. Whatever it may be, as we bow in prayer in the Valley of Baca, as the Holy Spirit refreshes us with pools of gospel hope, as we look to the complete work of Christ and the promise of our bodily resurrection on that final day of vindication, when all things will be made new, when this present corruption will no longer be with us, Let us ask the Lord to fulfill his purpose in postponing our glorification, that the world and the assembled universe might marvel at how he keeps us and gives us hope, and how he keeps us together when others without Christ would be undone, so that he may attract and draw our long lost brethren into the eternal kingdom of Zion. Let's pray. Lord, we don't completely understand your perfect work in our lives, but please strengthen us to trust you through our sorrows, and cause us to run to you in prayer, and grant us true joy as we travel through the seemingly hopeless valleys of our lives. And we pray that you will draw all men unto yourself by way of your redemptive work, which you put on display through your beloved church and modeled to us by your Son on the cross. Bless this time of corporate prayer, and may your will be done in all of our lives. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.